Grace to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 148 is one of five that form a kind of doxological coda to the Psalter. Each begins and ends with the phrase, Hallelujah. It looks on the surface like there is some progression from one to the other, from more personal in Psalm 146 to more corporate in 147 and universal in 148, in terms of who is called to praise the Lord, then shifts to elaborations of how this praise can be carried out with songs in Psalm 149 and with instruments in 150. Psalm 148 exhorts the whole creation to praise God, heaven, earth, and all sorts and conditions of people. What are the signs, the sights and sounds of creation's praise? To get at this, I want to suggest a kind of matrix, a connection between this psalm and the following excerpt from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. The apostle writes, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Creation praises, creation groans. What are the sights and sounds of creation's groaning? Remember that there are at least two kinds of groaning. One signifies frustration or disappointment, like, "Ugh, it's raining again." The other signifies effort, such as the effort of lifting or pushing a heavy weight. I don't know whether it still goes on because I don't watch tennis that often, but for a while it seemed that in particular women tennis players had this thing about when they would swing, you know, backhand or forehand, there would be this enormous "huh!" as they would strike the ball. Or, you know, guys who are into working out down at the field house and lifting more weight than I would dare to, you know the grunts and groans that accompany that. But what are the sights and sounds of creation's groaning? One of the members of my vicarage congregation was a man who raised roses. His name was Paul Schleusner. Paul was the guy who insisted in Bible classes, "Vicar, don't tell me what it meant. Tell me what it means for me today." He was not just a casual grower of roses either. Paul was a member of some kind of organization that asked him to grow different cultivars in order to see whether and how they would grow in our region, in the D.C. area. In the late spring of my vicarage year, the weather became unusually hot and dry. Some of the details of my story have become fuzzier, but the point remains very clear. I asked Paul one Sunday morning how his roses were faring, and he told me that they were definitely under stress from the climatic conditions and that they were straining to bloom. In this case, there was no audible groan from his rose bushes, but there was something that he could detect which let him see in no unmistakable terms that under the threat of death, his roses were straining to bloom before they died. On Monday afternoon, as I was trying to get to my truck before the rains unloaded again, I heard two thunderclaps. One was a high-pitched cracking, like something, perhaps the sky, splitting. The sound actually seemed to move across the sky. The second peal of thunder was deeper, a low, hollow rumble as if at the far end of some tunnel or hole. A hole in the sky? The intersection of fronts, the collision of air masses, the violent sounds of thunder are easy to interpret as groans. But the psalmist writes about fire and hail, snow and smoke or mist. These elements or elemental things doing God's word, which is to say they are doing his will. God's word is the expression of his will, which is to say that those elemental things are praising him. Now that's where our problem lies. We, God's human creatures, the only in his image creatures, are the grit in God's good creation. Creation's praise is also at present creation's groaning because of our sin. But God in his unfailing love intervened for our sake, and I would argue for, in some sense, the sake of all that he had made. God the Creator took on creatureliness in order to redeem us and to liberate his whole creation from its slavery to futility. Earthquakes, darkness, flashes of light, peals of thunder, sights and sounds of creation's groaning were present on Good Friday and on that Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead, bodily, because a bodily resurrection is the surety that creation's groaning to do its Creator's will, that creation's praise is not in vain. Perhaps there also is a sacramental element or dimension to creation's annual cycle of dying and rising. Last week, my wife planted some carrots and radishes and lettuce in one of 2 4-foot square planting beds we've prepared. She's looked closely the last 2 evenings as we've come home from work to see whether, despite the heavy rains of the past week, anything would come up. Here and there, small sprouts are poking up through the soil's surface. The seeds have died. New life is emerging. We don't know what stresses these new plants will endure during their growing season, but even now they are, as it were, groaning to grow and to bear their appropriate fruit. That they do so is their praise and a sign to us of God's continued care for all that he has made. Creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the children of God and their redemption. So that's the end time, right? But the psalmist urges praise now. From kings and all people, from heads of household and magistrates, from male and female, from old and young, how shall we praise him whose name alone is and is to be exalted? How shall we give thanks to him who has raised up a horn, an emblem of power and deliverance, indeed a savior for his people, the people who are near and, as it were, dear to him, but perhaps even more importantly, the people to whom he has drawn near? By dying and rising, by straining to bloom, by forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, and so pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May God grant us grace to praise him with our lips and with our lives, to show that life is new and no longer subjected to futility, and that this new life has begun because Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.